Okay, if you would please turn to Psalm 113. Psalm 113. Now, probably most of you remember, I can't imagine any of you would not remember, excuse me, 37 and a half months ago, when I preached from Psalm 118. What? Why do you laugh? You don't remember that? Okay. Well, that is quite a ways ago. So probably you remember 34 and a half months ago when I preached from Psalm 115. Well, I hope you remember Psalm 113 longer. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. I wanted to say as I began, thank you for those of you, and some of you I know because you've told me and others I don't, but I actually am pretty sure of certain ones, but those who have prayed for me, I always appreciate that. And anybody who in his right mind teaches or preaches God's word appreciates this word of prayer. And it's important for a number of reasons, of course. God tells us to. It's really important because of that. But it's important because this is not a one-man show. I have heard the concept that many people, I think, have of what happens at a worship service. And the idea is that it's sort of like a play. And there's one actor on the stage. That would be me. And then there's 80 or 100 or 500 or 1,000 or however many people in the audience out there watching the one guy do his thing up on the stage. I don't think that's a very biblical view of a worship service. I think this is a little closer to the idea, and probably many of you have heard this before. I didn't come up with this on my own. There's 80 or 100 or 500 or 1,000 actors, as it were, and there is an audience of one, and that's the Lord. And we are supposed to be worshiping Him together. So I'm not the actor here. We're all, in a sense, the actors. We are all the participants, and God is the one we are seeking to honor. And so those of you who pray, participate in the service of worship, as well as the others that happen to be on the stage at any given moment. And if you have not prayed yet, you can be praying as I'm speaking. And together, this worship service will be the kind of service that brings honor to the Lord. And that's what we want, of course. Okay, I want to pray with you again, and then we'll look at this really excellent psalm. Father, open our eyes, our understanding to the truth of this passage now. Help us to not only understand it, but in the proper sense, help us to experience it. Help us to understand it in a way that causes us to do what you tell us to do here and to delight your heart in so doing. We know that when you are delighted, we are delighted in you. And we pray that your Spirit would minister to us now. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please follow along in your Bibles as I read Psalm 113. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes. With the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. For those of you who like to take notes, and for the speaker who likes to make those of you who are taking notes get the impression that he knows where he's going, here's the flow of the message for today, okay? And I actually alliterated this. It took a bit, but number one, the call to praise Yahweh. Well, oh, I didn't mention the name. I assume you saw that in the tableau. The title of the sermon is Praise the Incomparable Yahweh. And I've titled it that way purposely. I think this is one of the better titles I've ever come up with, because this captures the essence of the psalm. It really does. Praise the Incomparable Yahweh. So, number one, the call to praise Yahweh, verses 1 through 3. And you might, if you're looking in your Bible, you might see that it's broken down into three paragraphs, 1 through 3, 4 through 6, and 7 through 9. So, number two, causes to praise Yahweh. And, of course, that's, as you would think, 4 through 6. Nope, it's not. It's 4 through 9a. Okay, this is a little lopsided here. 1 through 3 is call to praise Yahweh. Number 2, the causes for praise to Yahweh is verses 4 through the first part of verse 9. And then number 3 is the concluding call to praise Yahweh as he repeats what he started with. Dr. Luther was a man who was fond of the Psalms, and this is something he wrote. In the Psalms, we look into the heart of all the saints, and we seem to gaze into fair pleasure gardens, into heaven itself indeed, where bloom the sweet, refreshing, gladdening flowers of holy and happy thoughts about God and all his benefits. That's classic. I like that, and that very well describes what we see in Psalm 113. Psalm 113 is in the last of the five books of Psalms. You know, as the books, there are five books of Psalms, and if you're not familiar with that, it's a fascinating study to study how the Psalms are broken down, the different emphases in the different books. The books, by the way, the chapters, if you will, the Psalms themselves. Book one, as we should know, because Pastor Will's been preaching through it, is Psalm 1 through 41. Book two is Psalm 42 through 72. Book three is a short one, Psalm 73 through 89. Four is 90 through 106. And this last one is 107 through 150. Each of the books ends with a benediction, and usually there are one or two verses at the end of the last psalm in that particular book. In the last book, this book, the entire last psalm is a benediction. It's a wonderful one, and we will hear it later in the service. This particular section of the fifth book of Psalms, Psalms 113 through 118, were sometimes called the Egyptian Hallel. And the word Hallel is one of the Hebrew words for praise, which we are going to look at rather extensively here in a couple minutes. The Egyptian Hallel, and the idea of the Egyptian comes from Psalm 114, the first verse, mentions when they came out of Egypt. But these were special, 113 through 118 were special psalms that were sung at the major feasts, including the Feast of Passover. And what I think is very special about these psalms, very likely these psalms were sung by the Lord and his disciples at the last Passover. And traditionally, they would sing Psalm 113 and 114 before the meal, and 115 through 118 at the end of the meal. And so when we're told in the Gospels that at the end of that last Passover, it says, after they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. That hymn that they sang was very likely Psalm 118, the last of these in the Egyptian Hallel. Well, just hopefully an interesting side note there, but significant to the psalm as well. So let's look at this point by point, and I hope that it's a genuine blessing to you. I have loved this psalm for almost as long as I have loved my wife. Actually, seriously, I didn't really become very acquainted with this psalm until when I was at seminary. I remember it being pointed out to me, and it just resonated with me, and I have loved it ever since. So number one, the call to praise Yahweh, verses 1 through 3. Let me read those again and then go through them almost step by step. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. I have several subpoints under the call to praise Yahweh. The first one is the call proper, and that's at the beginning, verse 1, where he says, praise the Lord. Yours might say, praise ye the Lord, or something like that. Or it might say, hallelujah. And it is one word in the Hebrew, and that word is pronounced hallelujah. And that word hallelujah is a great word. It's what, and hopefully you get the connection here. You hear that hallel. This is why it's called the Egyptian hallel, the Egyptian praise, because it is hallel, hallelujah. And if you notice, hallelujah is a three-part word. There's the word hallel, which again means praise. There's the letter U in English, which signifies that someone is being called to participate in this. So we would say, let us praise. I always thought it was funny when we were kids. We used to sing in church. I don't know why. Why do adults come up with these things that just get kids riled up? I don't know. But we'd all be sitting down, and all of a sudden, when we sang this song, the girls would stand up singing, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And then the boys would stand up and sing, praise ye the Lord. Did you do that? Hallelujah, hallelujah. So you're jumping up and down, and then they wanted you to sit down and be quiet to listen to a Bible story? I don't get it. But anyway, I always thought it was weird that they said hallelujah. Like, why don't they finish the word? Hallelujah. But actually, hallelujah is fine just as it is, because it means let us praise. Hallel, ooh, hallelujah, let us praise. So it's saying, let us praise, let us praise, let us praise. Let us praise Yah. Hallelujah. What's Yah? Yah is, I say this reverently, Yah is sort of a nickname, sort of, for Yahweh. Yahweh is the shortened form of Yahweh. So hallelujah means let us praise Yahweh. And honestly, I literally cringe when I hear someone in the world, because somebody has scored a goal or somebody has won a race or somebody has done something great, and they say hallelujah, and they have no idea that they are using God's name in vain, because they don't even know what they're saying. But hallelujah is very important to the Jewish culture, and it should be to ours as well. It means let us praise Yahweh. Yahweh is the proper name of God. And that's why we have praise the incomparable Yahweh. So the call to praise him, the call proper, is just that. It's exactly what it says. Let us praise Yahweh. Well, who is it written to? Who are supposed to praise Yahweh? Look at the next line. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Even people in the world who don't know God, who say hallelujah, even though they do say the word, they're not praising him. They're just mouthing sounds. You and I have the opportunity to actually praise Yahweh, praise the true God, because we are his servants. And I have discovered over the years that even among dedicated Christians, sometimes there's a bit of a chafing at the idea of being a servant, or frankly, here, a slave. I don't want to be a slave. I like it when Jesus called me his friend. I don't want to be a slave. Well, Paul was a slave of the Lord. And actually, brace yourself for this. You are too. If you know him, Romans tells us in chapter 6, Paul says, and I'm kind of jumping into the middle here, but just to illustrate the point, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And then verse 16 and following, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one, slaves whom you obey, whether sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So, fellow slaves, we're slaves. We don't want to be slaves of sin. We want to be slaves of righteousness. We want to be slaves of God. We want to be slaves of Yahweh, and that's what we are. And he says, praise, O ye servants, O ye slaves of the Lord. And again, for those of you, just a quick reminder here. The word Lord there is in all capital letters, and that's, again, to indicate that that's a translation of the word, of the Hebrew word Yahweh, the God's proper name, which he revealed to Moses in Exodus 3. So the subjects of praise, answering the question who, are the servants of the Lord. And that's not a demeaning thing at all. In fact, it's a great position. In Old Testament days, a servant, even a servant or a slave status, was affected by the greatness of his master. And he could be honored in a number of ways. So, for example, Joseph, who was Potiphar's slave, he was elevated because he was became head of Potiphar's household. And then, even after he was put in prison, he had a higher position over some of the slaves because he was a slave of a greater master than some of the lesser masters of the slaves that were there with him. So the greater the master, the greater the position of the slave serving the master. And who has a greater master than we? Who is a greater master than the Lord? So we, the servants of the Lord, have the greatest position that we could possibly have. And we are called to praise his name. Well, the call is to praise the Lord. The subjects of praise are the servants of the Lord. The object of praise, then, as it goes on to say, in verse 1 yet, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So the object of praise is the Lord himself, Yahweh himself, or more, even more particularly, the name Yahweh. Praise the name Yahweh. Praise him for who he is. Praise him for his greatness. We've talked about this before, I know, and we won't take a lot of time to go into this, but when we praise the name Yahweh, we are praising God in his true being, in his character, in all the excellencies that make up who he is. This relates both to his character and to his conduct, to his persons, his work, and his ways. All that encompasses God, that's all that God is. And all that God does, that's the name of the Lord. And we are to praise the name of the Lord. Now, the name itself, Yahweh, I am that I am, indicates that God is an eternal God, that God is a personal God, that God is, in the context in which he reveals it to Moses, is a covenant-keeping God, and he's a God that cares for his people. The name God, the name Yahweh, is so important that there are well-known scholars today that think that the key to Old Testament theology is wrapped up in the name Yahweh. And if you don't understand that, then you will not understand much of the whole discourse of the Old Testament as you trace what God does with his people and with the nations and what he's prophesied to do, that he will do, unless you understand the name of the eternal God, the self-existent one, the one who has no cause, the one who has always been and always will be, I am that I am. Unless you understand that, we will miss much of the richness of who God is and what he is doing, as he tells us in the scripture. So he himself is the object of our praise. Well, when are we supposed to praise this great God? Notice the next line, calling this the time of praise. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. What he's saying is, there is no time when it is not proper to praise the Lord. When should we praise the Lord? Should we praise the Lord on Monday? Should we praise the Lord on Wednesday? Should we praise the Lord? Should we have praised the Lord yesterday? Yes, yes, yes. Should we praise the Lord in 2022? Yes. Should we praise the Lord when we don't feel well? Yes. Should we praise the Lord? Is there any time we shouldn't praise the Lord? No. From this time forth and forever. And if you didn't know it until right now, if you didn't know you're supposed to be praising the Lord, and we're supposed to be praising the Lord, now you know it. And I kind of chuckled and yet delighted to read one of the commentaries that I was reading on this. The author said, he actually put a line in there, and he said, if you didn't understand you're supposed to praise the Lord, write the date here in this line, in this book, write it down now, and now you know from this time forth. That's what the author, what the writer says. From this time forth, May 1st, 1135, 2016, forevermore, we are to be praising the Lord. And we will be. Will we not? Forevermore. That's the time, or perhaps the duration of praise. But now you're responsible. Now you know. If you don't praise him now, you heard it here. So, let's align our life with that. Well, where should we praise God? What's the location of, or the geography of praise? This one's a little trickier. Verse 3. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. He said, well, what's that say about place? That sounds like it's talking about when again. But he just talked about when, from this time forth and forevermore. That's the when. This is the where. What? I don't get it. From the rising of the sun. Well, think about it. Where does the sun rise? Over there in the east. From the rising of the sun, from the east to the west, to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. From east to west, all around the world, wherever you are at any given time, the Lord's name is to be praised. That's what he's saying. There are some, and I was shocked to read this in a certain study Bible. One person made the comment that, like, from the minute you wake up in the morning till your last breath at night, you should be praising the Lord. Well, I agree with that. But what if you wake up in the middle of the night? It's not between sunrise and sunset then. And what if you work all night? Who would do such a thing? Can't the night people praise the Lord too, or do they have to wait for the sunrise? So this is not what he's saying. This is a Hebrew idiom here, from the rising of the sun to the setting, from east to west, from wherever you are, you should be praising the Lord. So always praising the Lord, everywhere praising the Lord, praising him particularly, praising him as his servant, as his slave. And then sixthly here, the method of praise. And if you haven't been following along, and I haven't been emphasizing this perhaps enough, we're answering all those, you know, curious questions like who, what, why, when, where, and how, and all that. So to reiterate, we ask the question, what? The what is the call to praise, hallelujah. The who are the subjects, that's us, the servants of the Lord. The whom, the object of praise, is the Lord himself, the when, the time factor is at all times and in all places is obviously where. And now we're to how. How do we do that? The method of praise. And I want to spend a little bit more time on a couple of words here. The one which is used over and over and over again. Praise the Lord. Hallel. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. And then the second word, one is praise, the other is bless. Blessed be the name of the Lord in verse 2. So these two words, I think, help us understand the method of praise. There are lots of Hebrew words for praise. A few more of them are like sing, shout for joy, exalt, extol, laud the Lord, things like that, and others. But these two are in this chapter, and I want to zero in on them. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. What does it mean to bless the Lord? Well, it means to honor him, obviously. But I think if you turn back a couple, three pages, however many you need to, Psalm 103, it's an interesting illustration of this here. In Psalm 103, let me read the first two verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now, you remember the nature of Hebrew poetry. It's written in what we call parallelism, and there are different kinds of parallelism. I tried to figure out a way to illustrate this, so I think I've come up with one. Let's say I have a new verse here, not from the Bible, but let's say we're using this parallelism, and we use it this way. We say, the boy is rambunctious, and he has a hard time settling down. Okay, so it's two lines. The boy is rambunctious, he has a hard time settling down. So that's parallelism. That's what we call synonymous parallelism, because the second line essentially just restates what the first line stated. Okay, makes sense? There is antithetical parallelism. There are others, but I'm just only going to mention these two. Antithetical is one in which the second line states something to the opposite of the first line. So we might say, the boy is rambunctious, but he can settle down when he needs to. So you got the opposite thought there, right? Does that make sense? Okay, so here in Psalm 103, verse 2, we have antithetical parallelism, which says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So the second line is an antithesis to the first. So when he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, if he had said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and praise his holy name, that would be synonymous. It would be kind of like the same thing. But he said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, which is to say, forgetting his benefits is like the opposite of blessing the Lord, which means, hope you follow me still, which means blessing the Lord is remembering all his benefits. Okay, does that make sense? It does, but I was hoping you catch it. Really, it does. Okay, so blessing the Lord indicates remembering his benefits. That's part of the method, to remember what God has done and to praise him, to thank him, to extol his name for that. Secondly is the word praise, and it's the word hallel, from which we get the word hallel, hallelujah, as we just said. Praise, or hallel, has the idea, I really like this, of excited boasting. Excited boasting. It's not a humdrum word. It doesn't mean, that you just, in a monotone, express something about the Lord. There's an excitement about it. There's a genuineness. There's something that comes from within in an authentic fashion. And so it is a genuine declaration of honor to the Lord. But it is something which goes beyond the attitude. And this is something that might be new to you, and I don't want you to miss this. This is, I think, is very thrilling. It goes beyond the attitude. It needs expression. So, for example, if God has done some wonderful thing in your life, and if you know Christ, obviously he has, if you think in your head, God is so good to me, you have not praised the Lord. Okay? Listen carefully. If you say in your head, God is so good to me, you have not praised the Lord. But if you tell your neighbor, God is so good to me, you have praised the Lord, if it comes as a genuine expression of honor to him. Praise has to be expressed to fit the pattern of what the word means. Praise is excited boasting. It's not just an exhilaration inside. It's not just inward joy. It is an expression of honor to the Lord. It has to be stated. Let me give you a couple of illustrations here. I have many good thoughts about my wife. Thinking those thoughts is not praising her. Proverbs 31 says of the virtuous woman, her husband, like her children, also blesses her, and he praises her. But he doesn't just keep the thoughts in his head. That's not praising her. So thinking good thoughts about somebody is not praising them. However, if I say in public something like, my dear wife of 18 days, short of 44 years, loves the Lord, loves his word, loves God's people, that's you and me, hungers and thirsts for righteousness, seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and for these things I'm very thankful, that is praising her. But just to think it in my head is not. So to praise the Lord is not, hang on to this, folks, I don't know how many times I hear this. Actually, we Christians are so silly sometimes. We say things and then we even abbreviate them. Maybe do we not want the world? I mean, okay, we say, praise the Lord. And that's excited boasting, sort of, right? Right? We say, praise the Lord. Unless we just say, praise the Lord. But we say, praise the Lord. But I remember a few years ago, I don't know if people didn't, you know, was that too embarrassing for them to say that? So they would just say, PTL. PTL? PTL? What does that mean? Punch the light? I don't, what? PTL. So why don't we just, instead of just saying praise the Lord, which, hang on now, back up to where I was, just thinking it or just saying the words praise the Lord is not praising the Lord. Okay? Let me explain. When I was growing up, wow, last century, long time ago, in the summertime, we had five kids in our family, and we liked to be in and out of the house, and I can remember hearing the words many times, shut the door, you're going to let the flies in. And over, throughout a course of a day, if Dad happened to be home from work that day, we would hear, shut the door, you're letting the flies in, over and over. Well, if the door was never shut, then the injunction to shut it was never accomplished. Does that make sense? So, simply to say, praise the Lord, does not praise the Lord. Shut the door doesn't shut the door. Praise the Lord doesn't praise the Lord. You say, oh, I'm really mixed up now. What do you mean? Well, okay, I'm glad you asked. We need to include with the words praise the Lord a reason why we're praising him. And that's what it means to praise the name of Yahweh. Praise God because he is a gracious God. That's praising the Lord. But just praise the Lord. Actually, I can remember years ago, somebody said that. Some fortunate, as they would call it, circumstance took place, and somebody said, praise the Lord. And somebody else said, well, go ahead. Go ahead, do it. Don't just say it, do it. So if we say, praise the Lord because he answered my prayer. That's praising the Lord. If we say, Jesus is a wonderful Savior, that's praising the Lord. If we say, God always keeps his promises, that's praising the Lord. The Lord meets my needs every day. That's praising the Lord. Whatever. God never changes. God is good. If we say something that's true about the Lord with this idea of excited boasting, then we're praising the Lord. Okay? Does that make sense? So inherent in the word, the verb itself, halal, to praise, is the idea that it needs to be public. Okay, let me just kind of summarize some of these things about halal, and then we've got to move on quickly. Praise is, I've listed six things. I tried to come up with seven, but I didn't. typical falling short here. Praise is, one, emotional. It has the sense of excited boasting. Number two, praise is public. It's not a private matter. It's not something held inside, or it's not true praise. Praise is audible. It is expressing God's greatness so that others are led to praise him as well. Praise is intelligent. That is, it is substantive. It has content. There's content about God's character. So again, that's one reason why if you just say praise the Lord, you're not really saying anything about him. But if you say praise the Lord for his goodness, you are. And then fifthly, and this is what the other thing I don't want you to miss. Praise the Lord is commanded. The verbs in these first three verses are imperatives. You are commanded to praise the Lord, and I am too. We are, praise the Lord, O servants of the Lord. Are you a servant of the Lord? Yes. You're commanded to praise the Lord. And then lastly then, it is intentional. Praising God is intentional because that is our obedient response to the command. We've got to move quickly on. But this is a fabulous study, and I hope that it's useful. And I hope that tomorrow you'll recognize tomorrow, wherever you are, it's the right time to praise the Lord and to do it. And not just to say praise the Lord, but to praise him and to obviously follow these guidelines, to do it publicly and genuinely, and to praise him. Well, so we've gone through six of the six questions, except we inserted one, so we've only done five, and then we did the to whom. But we never asked why. Who, what, why, when, where, and how. The why comes last here. Number two, causes for praising Yahweh, verses 4 through 9, 8. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, that he may seat him with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children. Two causes for praising Yahweh. The first one is his character, verses 4 through 6. And the second one is his conduct, verses 7 through 9a. The Lord is high above all nations. He's greater than the gods of the nations. And that would fit very well in the context of this written to the Jewish people. The gods of the nations, who ultimately are just idols, have nothing to hold against God. Two chapters over, two Psalms over, 115 says this, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols, not our God now, but their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them." And then he calls out for the readers to not to trust in the idols. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord is high above the nations. None of the gods of the nations can stand up to him. And of course, the gods of the nations of ancient Israel, Israelite days, were localized gods. They even the nations thought they were the god of this nation, and outside that they had no power, no authority. But the God of the Hebrews, the true God, the God of the Bible, Yahweh himself, is the God above the nations. He's higher than all the other so-called gods. His glory, we're told, is above the heavens. I don't know how many of you expand your mind to ever to consider the vastness of the universe. I wish we had more time to think of that. But God made a lot of stuff. This universe is beyond our comprehension in size alone. And there are billions, literally hundreds of billions of stars. If there were a baby born tomorrow morning, and somehow this baby was different than other babies, somehow this baby's mind was fully developed, and her eyes were fully developed, and the purpose of her life was fully developed at birth, and all that she was created for was to lie down and to look up into the heavens and to second by second count the stars. So she lies there in a crib, and she says, and she can see them all, okay? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. One star per second, all day long, all night long, all week long, all month long, all year long. And she lives to be 100 years old, constantly counting stars 1 second at a time. When she dies, there's a lot of stars that aren't counted yet. That's how many stars he made. And the greatness of God, whose glory is above the heavens, is so great that in his own record of creating the stars in Genesis 1, he says, of this vast universe of stars, he says what? You know what? He made the stars also. Whoa! Wow! With those few words, he made all those stars? Yep. Because his glory is above the heavens. And then the psalmist asks this searching question, which has to be answered. And which is a grand question. Notice there in verse 5. Who is like Yahweh our God? Who is like God? The name Michael means who is like God. The L at the end is for Elohim. The name Micaiah or Micah means who is like Yahweh? Who is like him? Who can be compared to him? And he goes on to describe that. But think of the gods that have been throughout the world in various days, the gods of ancient Israeli times here, the gods of the nations around, the god, and I've listed just a few of them, Chemosh and Dagon and Marduk and Baal. Who is like Yahweh or any of them? How about the gods of the Ammonites or the Moabites or the Egyptians? Are any of them like Yahweh, our God? How about the gods of the Greek pantheon or the gods of Roman mythology? How about the modern gods? Is Buddha or Allah or Krishna? Are any of them like our God? Or how about the more modern gods of science and technology? In political rightness, in evolution and narcissism, and immoral tolerance, and legalism, and individualism, and covetousness, and greed, and avarice, and the American dream. Are any of them like our God? Who is like Yahweh, our God, who the text says, who is enthroned on high? One writer thought that's too passive a translation. He's enthroned. He's just sitting there on the throne. And suggests that a better understanding is who of that phrase, who is enthroned on high, is this, who exalts himself in sitting. He is so grand that just in sitting down, he exalts himself. I think that's amazing. Who's like that? Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, ruling the universe, and yet the question isn't finished yet, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and the earth. This great and majestic and mighty and wondrous God humbles himself. And in the theological terms, the transcendent God is the God of immanence. The high and holy God, the God most high, humbles himself to look down upon the heavens. He's so high up there, he has to stoop just to see the heavens. We're speaking, obviously, anthropomorphically here. God doesn't really have eyes like we have in that, but you get the picture. This is poetry. And so he stoops far down just to see the heavens and even farther to see the earth and see puny creatures like you and me upon the earth. Isaiah 44. I won't take the time for that. Sorry. We'll go on here. The character of Yahweh, we're talking again about causes for praising Yahweh. We praise him for his character. He is a God of high exaltation, and he is a God of humble condescension. He humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens, and even more so, the things that are on the earth. Who's like that? What God is like that? There is none. Isaiah says, the Lord says, is there any other rock like me? I know not one. He's the incomparable God. There is no one like him. And so you say, well, what does it mean that he humbles himself to look down upon the things in heaven and on the earth? And the writer of the psalm anticipated your question, and so he answers it when he says he raises the poor out of the dust. He humbles himself to look down upon the earth, and to in his conduct, he raises the wretched poor, and he benefits the barren woman. The poor, he raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap. We don't have time now to look, but these are taken from 1 Samuel chapter 2, the song of Hannah, the barren woman who is no doubt pictured at the end of the verse, the barren woman who cried to the Lord and she became pregnant and had a baby, and his name was Samuel. Hannah, the one who pointed us to the coming of the Anointed One in her great song. Hannah tells us the same thing, that he raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap. Now, frankly, I'm not sure if Hannah was quoting this psalm or if this psalm was quoting her song, because I don't know which was written first. But they jibe perfectly. And the concept here, when he raises the poor out of the dust, lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that those who did not have homes and could not care for themselves as most would have been able to, they had to live outside the city walls. And they would live in the dump, the city dump. It's the same idea as Gehenna, the ash heap, the where the fire continues to burn that Jesus used as an illustration of hell, outside the city, and the fire continually burns. And there, these poor, destitute people of the dust, that's where they lived. That's how they got along. That's, they probably tried to warm themselves a bit at night, close to the fires, and they had no place to live, and they lived in the ash heap. One translation says it's the dung hill. And the God of the universe, the God who created the billions of stars, who is grander than everything, reaches down to poor wretches in the garbage dump. And I hope you don't miss the picture that you and I, before we came to Christ, we all lived in that dump. We were the poor wretches. And that's God told the Israelites, as he told Moses back in Exodus, when he revealed himself to Moses as the God that he is, the Lord, and what his name means. This is what he said to Moses at the burning bush. The Lord said, this is Yahweh again, the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. That's God looking down upon men in the ash heap. And then he said, verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them. And that is the message of the gospel. That's what Jesus did. He saw us in our wretched state, and he came down to deliver us. He benefited us in our point of deepest need. I will come down to deliver. The psalmist mentions the barren woman as well, and obviously Hannah, who wrote of this, understood what that was about. I'm sure that Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel, all who were in the Messianic line and all who were barren before the Lord opened their wombs, understood it as well. And God met them at the point of their deepest need, and he told them to trust him. Who is like the Lord our God, who is exalted on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He's the incomparable Yahweh, and we are commanded to praise him. The end of the psalm is just like the beginning. In fact, it is just like the beginning. It is one word, hallelujah. Let us praise Yahweh is how he starts. He traces the reasons how we're to do it, when we're to do it, why we're to do it, all this. And then at the end, he says, I'm not going to let you off the hook. I'm going to take you right back where we started. I'm telling you, I'm commanding you on the authority of the Word of God. The psalmist says, praise ye the Lord. Let's pray. You're so good to us, Lord, and that is an expression of praise. We are delighted that you have revealed yourself as you have to us. We know we have barely scratched the edges of your greatness. As we've tried to describe the greatness of your creation, we know that you are an amazing God, so very far above us, so much higher than our highest thoughts of you, so grand and wonderful and loving and gracious to your people. We will be praising you from this time forth and certainly forevermore into eternity. What a joy to consider our future praising you. May we, each one here, Lord, learn to live in that future, as it were, today. Learn to praise you now, and then just to make a simple transition into eternity to continue that for which you have called us. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen.